Wow. Well, today's an incredible day to be here. We are beginning a new series today called In the Meantime. And it's going to feel a little bit like a journey. You will recognize the journey. You're going to identify with a lot of it. I got to give you a little heads up. You will not feel 100% satisfied at the end of today's message. Is that okay? Wow. Okay. So, and here's why. There are some things, there are some circumstances, and there are just some truths about life and about our Heavenly Father that are just kind of hard to swallow. They're tough. We got to chew on them and try to digest it a little bit and let it sink in. And so I can't, to give you everything that you're going to get in this series in one sit down, one would overwhelm you and you just wouldn't grab all of these truths and these nuggets that are in here today. What I assure you that you will receive are some solid nuggets of truth in today's message. And in fact, as I was going through this and learning this to be able to share it with you, a couple of things that happens for me is I just have to stop and I got to pause the message and that I'm listening to and just like, man, that was good. And you're not going to be able to do that with me. You can tune me out for the rest of the time. And if you get something good and solid, you need to chew on that. You do that. You can tune me out. But the other thing that you can do is you can grab a CD afterwards. They're free. And you can also download the app and you can listen to these messages over and over and over again so that you can get and digest all the goody that's in there. For me, there was at least two points in every one of these messages that I just needed to stop and soak in that. In fact, the truth is a couple of them brought me to tears. And I'm like, it's just so, the perspective and hope that comes just from a sentence of truth can keep you keeping on just one more day if that's all you need. Because sometimes we get in these situations, these circumstances that we're calling in the meantime, and it can feel like we're on this deserted island and there is absolutely nothing that we can do. And so this is the overarching question for every one of the messages in this series. And the question is just this: what do you do when there's nothing that you can do? What do when there's just nothing that you can do? You know, there are some problems that you can solve, right? There are some problems that just can't be solved. There are some issues that need to be resolved, some tensions that need to be resolved, but there are some tensions and some issues that just are unresolvable. Would you agree? You may be there, you may have been there, you may be getting ready to be there, but you know some people that are there, and you're like, holy crap, I thought my life, you can say crap in church, at least in this church. Holy crap, I thought that my life sucked. You can say sucked in church too, at least in this church. But my life ain't nothing. I got nothing to complain about when we look at it. And so at least in other people's lives, we're like, man, I don't know what to say. And listen, I'm a problem solver. I'm a fixer. But sometimes I sit down and I hear some people's problems and I'm like, oh, I got nothing. I got nothing. You know, I just got to think, God's going to have to do something for you. So in those situations, in those circumstances, maybe even seasons of life, and I hesitate to call it a little bit of a season because sometimes it can be, but some of these things that you'll identify with are a forever situation. It's like it you can't unfix it. I mean, for instance, I'll just kind of give you some issues. I mean, financially, sometimes we get into a financial situation where there's just nothing that we can do. This is unfixable. I mean, if it's going to be fixed, it's going to take a miracle. And in some situations, I'm not even so sure a miracle would do it. This is just the way it's going to be, and there's nothing that I can do about it. I mean, maybe for you, it's a relational thing. We think we can all relate to some relational issues. You know, you ain't getting along with her, she ain't getting along with you, and you know, you don't know really what to do. I mean, neither one of you want to get a divorce, but I guess this is just the way how it's going to be. Or maybe it has gone to the point of, yes, you have gotten a divorce, and so I'm going to be this for the rest of my life. And it has affected you, it has changed you, it's changed them, it's changed kids, it's changed relationships, and while they can be worked on, I mean, the status is still going to be the status. It's just what it is. Maybe some things have happened between you and a kid or you and a parent, and it's gotten bad. And it is what it is. It's a new relationship status, and it may not be able to be fixed. I think we can all relate to this one. I mean, in the area of health, and it might not be for you, but you know people that received a diagnosis, and it's not going to kill them, but it is debilitating. It may even be humiliating. It may be permanent, and they've got to live with this for the rest of their life. What do you do when there's, you know, the doctors say, oh, we can treat it, we can work on some of the symptoms, but we can't cure this. This is incurable. What do you do with that kind of a situation? What do you do when there's nothing else that you can do? I mean, maybe it's even academically. You know, you thought that you were going to get into this school, or you thought that you were going to get this degree, but that's just not working out. And it looks like because of what I've done and because of what you've done, you're not ever going to be able to go there, do that, get that degree. It's just not gonna happen. It's your new normal. What do you do when there's nothing else that you can do? So either we've been there, we know people are there, and it's a real live situation. It's new. It's evidently going to be the normal for whatever reason. And I don't know what to do. Maybe it's, there has been a death in the family. Could be a parent, could be a spouse, could be a kid that you have lost. Listen, no amount of praying, no amount of miracles is going to bring that individual back. You are now left to live with a new status, a new normal. And I realize that feels like an extreme, but I need to take some of us there so we can understand the point of this in the meantime, is that this is not going to change. We've got to learn to live with it. We've got to learn to move on with it. And how do we process all that? Because for me, a lot of stinking questions come up when this happens, when these kinds of things happen for me. And so we start, and we're going to be honest, and we're going to talk about some of those questions that come up in just a little bit. You know, so there's no solutions for whatever situation there may be if you're in the meantime situation, but there are some options. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's some options. There are things, I can do this or I can do that. But these options are only going to compound our problems. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, if maybe loneliness is the issue for you. And there's some ways I can combat loneliness, but it's only going to bring more issues and more problems and more long-term hurt and regret into my life. You know what I'm talking about? You could run from the situation, but you don't want to run. I mean, you love people around you, you know, you need the people around you, so running is really not an option. You know, you could abandon your family and just walk away, but you don't really want to do that. You know, that's not the right thing to do, but it's what you feel like doing in some of the moments, in some of the situations. You can give up on your kids, but golly, if I give up on my kids, who's going to be there for my kids? So you know you got to do something, but so abandoning and running and giving up isn't the option, right? You could drink yourself into an oblivion. And many of us have tried that, but you know that, that's only going to bring on more problems and more issues and more hurt and more regret. So yes, there's options. There's not solutions, but there are options, and they might be disguised as solutions on the front side. We can even talk ourselves into these options are the solution or the only solution, but they're bad, and they're lies also. These options will lie to us. So it's easy to get angry when we find ourselves in the meantime kind of moment, right? I mean, I don't know, you may be angry at yourself, maybe you're angry at them, those people, or maybe even angry at God, and it's really easy to get resentful. And another thing that can tend to happen to us is we begin, because we look at how sucky our life might be in the moment or in the meantime, and we look at other people's lives around us or other people's spouses around us, and by the way, ain't nobody else's spouse perfect. By the way, ain't nobody else's kids perfect. I used to think, well, why can't my kids be like, and then a couple of years go by or a decade goes by and I'm like, oh, crap, I'll take my set. I don't want your, you know, I say, perspective is a wonderful thing. Time is a wonderful thing. All I'm saying is comparing is not a good option, and it doesn't help. It only hurts as well. And then if I could just kind of push us just a little bit further, we like doing this here at our church. We like talking about churchy people. There are some churchy people, some Christians, you know, maybe in your life or in your world or at work that you hear their stories. And they come to work. They'll come to work tomorrow morning. Some of you are going to be like, oh, God is so good to me. And you're thinking, well, I need some good news. I need some God is good kind of stories. And so you start to listen to them and they're like, oh, God just answered my prayer. I had about three or four people praying for me about this and God just really came through. And you're like, well, please tell me what happened. They're like, oh, over the weekend, I lost my car keys. And like, really? You lost your... Oh, yeah, and I asked about three or four people on Facebook to pray for me that I find my car keys. And all of a sudden, I looked where nowhere else I had never looked before, and there were my car keys. I found my car keys. Praise God, he helped me find my car keys. And you're like, I hate you. I mean, you have no idea what I'm going through. And really, you know what I'm saying. And so it just causes this more anger, more resentment. I'm kind of feeling it already. I'm boiling up a little bit. Can you tell? But we're there. So those kinds of things can just make things a little bit more irritating, more aggravating, and really just kind of our issues with God really start to come to the surface when those kinds of things happen. I mean, we're in the meantime moment. This must be going to be a new normal. I've worked towards solving it, but there's no solution. I mean, barring God doing an absolute miracle or bringing finances back from the dead or my relationship back from the dead or my professional career back from, you know, because sometimes you've done some things that have maybe even bumped you out of a career path that you thought was that you were going to take. Maybe you did it, maybe you didn't do it. You were accused of doing it, so somebody said that you did it, and now you're like, well, I kind of did, but I did. And as a result, you're out of that area, that field now, and you can't go back. You've had to decide that you're going to do something else. Can I just give you a for instance? This didn't really happen. My wife in here? This really didn't happen. But for instance, if God forbid, I cheated on my wife, okay, of 30-something years. If I survived that, because I've taught her how to shoot pretty good, if I survived that, probably I'd step down, I'd step out, and I likely would just not ever get to pastor again. Does that make sense? I'm not saying I absolutely couldn't, but likely, I mean, you're not going to have me back. I mean, who's going to have me? I'm a cheater, you know? And so that path, that dream, that whatever is just now not going to happen. That's not to say that ministry can't still happen. It's not to say that I can't still touch people's lives and move, but in that capacity, that is now not an option. That's been moved off the table and that can't happen. Does that make sense? Okay, so there's just some things in our lives that are like that. What do we do when there's nothing else we can do in that area, in that circumstance? You've all got an idea or a picture of what your dream looks like. You know, how you see your life 5, 10 years, 15, maybe even 20 years down the road. And now through circumstances, situations, maybe your fault, maybe not your fault, but the bottom line is it is what it is, and this is just going to be the way it is, and there's nothing that you can do about that. And so all these things, you know, begin to get stirred up inside of us. And in these seasons of life, when we get there, you know, we can start to draw some conclusions. They're lies, but they are some conclusions. And so in the meantime, you know, it can feel like, well, I'm just never going to be happy again. I mean, I once was happy and we were, you know, trucking along and, you know, me and the spouse and the kids or me and, you know, my friends and me and my career. And, you know, we would go out and we would hang and we'd go places and we would do whatever. But those things just aren't going to happen. And I'm just not going to ever be happy again. Bad conclusion. And it's a lie. But we feel that. And sometimes we feel the full weight of that. Another one is that nothing good can come from this. There's nothing good that's going to come out of this. And David, don't stand up there and preach to me about, there was this lady and she came up and she tugged on Jesus' coat and he just, miraculously everything was healed and her life was turned around and changed. Because in my life, David, I don't think that this can ever be fixed. This isn't something that can just be patched. This isn't something Jesus can kind of just touch and bring back and, restore. This is what it is. And no miracle is going to fix this. What do I do? I don't want to, so there's just nothing good can come from this. And because it's one of the things that we as ministers, we as preachers, we as Christians will even tell, there's a plan and God's working. And I ain't saying those things ain't true. I'm just saying people don't want to hear it because we've drawn some wrong conclusions and we've bought into some lies and these are them. I'm never going to be happy again. Then nothing good can come from this. And to an extreme, the last one, there's no point in continuing. I was talking to a cat yesterday, 78 years old. And this dude's telling me, I'm not so sure that with the way things are, that there's any point in living. I mean, I can't find any happiness in anything. And I'm hearing this and I'm like, I could tell you a lot of truths. And truth changes life, please. And then what you're going to get is more than truth. And that's the only thing that's going to begin to change your thinking if you've bought into some of these lies. But they're not going to satisfy. They're not going to make him or not going to make you all of a sudden just start to feel better about everything, because you believe that there's no point in continuing. We at least feel that. So this is just kind of the full weight of what we feel, what people feel when they're in these seasons of in the meantime in their life. And so again, what do you do when there's just nothing else to do? And as a fixer, this is hard for me because again, I like to listen to people's stories. Okay, that was a lie. Wait a minute. I like to hear your stories. I get a sense of satisfaction out of your problems, but not the 30-minute version. I mean, I'm not a counselor. I'll send you to somebody. You can pay them, and they can listen to you. At about 5 minutes in, because I love you and because, time's precious, I'm going to stop you and give you about 3 or 4 things that you can do to work on this and kind of make this better. You know what I'm saying? Am I the only one that's like that? Okay, my dad was like that, I'm like that, and I've made some of my kids like that. And so I apologize to everybody that has to deal with me and my kids and my dad because we're just trying to fix your problems all the time. But sometimes there's some stuff that just can't be fixed with a 3-step process, isn't it? Your situation may just be one of those where you can give me 6 steps to success in this area of my life, and it's not going to change the reality of where your finances are, where your relationship is, where your professional life is, where your academic life is, or maybe even where your health is. What do you do when there's nothing else that you can do? So the good news is, if you're a Christian, you paying attention? The New Testament, something that you have already bought into, addresses this. The good news is, if you're not a Christian, you pay attention, if you're not a believer, if you haven't bought into Jesus, the New Testament speaks to this. Truth, reality, history, Jesus' life, that was eyewitnessed by many, 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 many people and pinned down. I mean, this is truth. You can't deny it. You can't deny the existence of Jesus because he was and he did and he lived and he died and he rose again. The truth is that the New Testament, the reality of the New Testament, speaks into the area that you're experiencing right now in the meantime kind of moment. So if you're in this season, if you're in this stage of life, and you may be there, at least you know people that are there, you may catch yourself sometimes thinking that you're just mad, you're hacked off, you're angry at something, at someone. I've even talked to people who have come to this church who weren't believers yet that were so mad at their life circumstances and situations that they find themselves screaming out at God, talking to God, As if, and I even had to ask one of them, I said, Maria, listen to me. You plainly tell me that you haven't bought into the fact that God is, but you keep telling me that you're talking and that you're screaming, that you're praying. I said, can I ask you a question? I said, who are you praying to? And she was like, well, I guess I was talking to God. I said, so he might really, even the point is, even if you haven't bought into him, you know, you found yourself at least screaming up at whoever or whatever might be out there. And so here's the good news for you. If you're not yet a believer, you're paying attention, that God's okay with that. What we have bought into is our Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe, is out there, that there is one, that there is a higher power, and he does care. He does love you, and he is okay with you beginning a relationship by you screaming at him. You scream, you're at least acknowledging something. That's all I got to say about it. So today, at the very center of all this, and this, because this is emotional, it stirs stuff up in all of us, it stirs stuff up in me. So at the center of it, the emotional piece of all this, of in the meantime, is a question that I think we all ask, whether you're believers or you're not believers, and that is this: where is God? God, where are you in the middle of all this? You know, and I want to say to you, and I believe that today's truths, today's stories are going to prove this to you, and it's on the screen, is that God is not absent, he is not apathetic, and he is not angry. That God is not absent, he is really here. He hasn't just given this world a good spin and then kind of took off and now he's dealing with some other stuff somewhere. That God is not absent. He certainly is not apathetic. He certainly does care. It's easy for us to ask these questions. It's easy for us to believe this in the middle of, you know, don't you see what's going on? If you could do something about this, wouldn't you do something about this? And because you're not, we draw a bad conclusion. We've bought into a lie that you must not exist because you're not doing anything. Listen, there's been a lot of times when I could have done something when my kids were growing up about their situation or about their circumstance, and I chose for whatever reason not to. So I guess it would have been obvious. It's obvious that my kids could have drawn the conclusion that Dad doesn't exist because he can do something about this. Financially, he could bail me out of this, but he's not, so he must not exist. Does that sound silly? But don't we do the same thing when it comes to God? And I'm talking about believers and non-believers alike. We do the same. God, you could do something about this. You're not. Why don't you care? And I'm just going to share with you some stuff today that I believe will begin to move us away from that. I don't know that it's going to move you all the way from that. That's between you and God, but I'm going to give you truth. And that's my job. That's what I hope I'm going to do today. You know, we ask ourselves, well, what did I do wrong? We start to do this ledger thing. I mean, I know I've done some bad stuff, God, but I've done some good stuff too. In fact, you know, I came to church. Some of you might be here today because of your in the meantime moment. And we want to make sure that we got God's attention. I'm not saying he's trying to buy his attention, but you know, you're like, God, I came to church today. I'm hoping that I get something. And you know, by the way, that little birdhouse thing, I know I normally kind of walk by and look at it. Today, I actually put something in it. God, I sang those songs with them today. I don't sing, you know that, but I sang the songs. We do whatever we can because we want to start to get God's attention. We're thinking, you know, well, I must not be on his radar. I got to do something to get on God's radar, to get his attention, right? And so normally I look around when David prays, but I bowed my head today, you know, whatever it is. And I'm just telling you, God's not absent. He's not apathetic, and he's not angry at you. I know it's easy to read the Old Testament and God is a God of anger and of wrath, but I'm here to tell you this morning, please hear me. Pay attention to me. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. The proof that God is not absent, he is not apathetic, and he is not angry, is that he sent his son to die for you in your place. He cares. You never have to wonder if God cares about you, if God loves you. I love you. I ain't let my kid die for you. God loves you. God, the anger that God had towards sin and still has towards sin, listen, was poured out on his son on the cross. Do you understand that? Do you get that? And so when Jesus was hanging on the cross, all that Jesus didn't want to have to endure, part of that was the having to bear the weight of not only your sin, but of God's wrath on his, he took a beating for you. You never have to wonder if God knows who you are. You never have to wonder if God cares. He cared enough to do that. Jesus cared enough to submit to that. And you never have to wonder, is God angry at you anymore? He settled all that. Are you paying attention today? If you don't hear nothing else, hear that. But I'm going to share with you two stories from the New Testament today that I believe are going to help to feed into this. Throughout this series, you're going to hear some more stories of truths. You're going to hear some stories from the Apostle Paul's life. You're going to get the privilege, Lord willing, of hearing at least two stories from individuals in this church who sit on the pews. We don't have pews. Sitting in these chairs with you. And so you can say, David, you can spout off all you want to of truth. You can read from the Bible. But listen to me when I tell you this. When you have an individual that comes up here and shares their story with you of how they have had an in the meantime moment, and their in the meantime moment, listen to me, you pay attention, is for the rest of their life. And they tell you how they have processed and what they have learned. I mean, you can argue with me, but you can't argue with that. And because that is what it is. And they've learned some stuff. And it hasn't been for nothing. I believe that one of the reasons they have suffered an in the meantime moment that may be forever, that may be permanent, at least on this side of eternity, is for you. And I'm telling you all that to say this. You and the people that you love may not be able to afford to miss some messages in this series. Listen, I don't get paid any more, any less if you show up, if you don't show up. This is not about me. This is about me taking what God has shown me, giving me the privilege of hearing. I tell you that it's a privilege to hear your stories. If I don't hear your stories, I don't know how I can get you hooked up with you. And y'all may not ever see each other on a Sunday, but you need to hear what she's got to say. You need to hear this cat's story, because it may just be not only what keeps you going one more day, not only what keeps you from deciding to check out or deciding to go very, very dark, it may just be what transforms your life, the world around you, and maybe even people's or your eternity. You can't afford to miss. Whew, man, that's all I got. If I can, that's all I can do to kind of boost you for the rest of this series. All right, so good stuff. So we're going to jump into the scriptures. And I want to tell you this. So we're going to be looking at some scriptures. I'm going to be talking to you about long-term counseling, because some of you need to deal with some long-term counseling. I mean, this is going to be great. 6 weeks of this. But when I say long-term, I mean, sometimes you need to do a couple of months of processing some stuff. I mean, I can give you some goodie and some overarching truths, but sometimes you need a lab session. Small groups are an incredible lab session of you being able to kind of sit down in a little a therapy session where you get to talk. Anybody ever been to a group therapy event? Don't raise your hands. I'm sorry about that. I don't know why I did that. Group therapy is a great thing. Like an AA is a great thing where you get your turn to share your story. Sunday mornings is kind of like group therapy for me. You know what I'm saying? No, you don't. Because I get to sit up on stage and I get a whole, however long to share my story. You know the person that's in group therapy that takes way too long to tell their story, but you got to listen to the story, right? Because that's part of the rules. Well, this is part of the rules. You get to hear mine and I get to share with you all my crap about my life. And the hope is that you go home and pray for me. All right, so let me tell you about a dude. You've heard of John the Baptist? Okay, five of you have heard about John the Baptist. Truth is, you may not have known this, he wasn't really a Baptist. I came from a Baptist background, but he baptized people, so he was a baptizer. He was known as John the Baptizer. We're going to hear a little bit about his story real quick, and then I'm going to tell you another story, and then I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to be gone. John the Baptizer was kin to Jesus, some kind of distant cousin, likely. Oh, it's done got good because David's done stood up and he's done pushed his chair back, so he's probably not going to sit in it again. What you hope is he don't take his notes and put them all the way over there. So his job, his role, his calling from God was to prepare the way for Jesus, to tell the people that the Redeemer is coming, that Jesus is coming. God in the flesh is coming down into our world to restore us, to heal us, and to show us a new way and show us what the Father is like and to eventually give us a way to go to heaven, right? So that was his job. So he didn't, he only knew of him. And so he's out preaching and teaching people about Jesus. and that Jesus is coming. You'll remember that he was out baptizing one day in the river, and Jesus comes up to get baptized, and he tells people, look, the Lamb of God, this is the dude I've been telling you about. Okay, you know the story? So that's John the Baptizer. Well, John the Baptizer also, man, he spoke bold truth. He reminds you of the kind of guy that just never really joked, not unlike me. I mean, I joke about everything. He just didn't joke. He just spoke the truth like it was, you know, just gave it to you kind of straight. Well, he did that one time with the king, or the Herod, one of the leaders over four different areas of Palestine then. Are you with me? Okay, so anyway, so he's speaking out against the leader because the leader had done something very immoral. I'll take you on a really quick journey because this is just kind of, it's funny, it's sad. This crap's in the Bible, and it also might make you feel a little bit better about your life. So Herod Antipas, say Herod Antipas. Okay, so he was leader of one of the areas. Herod Antipas was the leader. He had married, say with me, his brother, who was a Herod also, Herod Philip, he had married Herod Philip's wife. I was like, oh, that's kind of weird. It gets weirder. Herod Philip had married, you know who his wife was that they didn't share, but anyway, they traded. His wife was his niece. Listen, we don't do crazy stuff like that even in Arkansas or West Virginia. Where are you from? I apologize if y'all are from any of those places. Y'all didn't laugh much because you know people. Anyway, so this is just kind of nuts. Anyway, so John the Baptizer is just sharing truth straight out. It was against Jewish law. He's like, this is crazy. I got to call this out. And so he called it out. As a result, long story short, he gets thrown in jail. He gets thrown in prison. More specifically, he gets thrown in a dungeon. Okay, so you with me? So John the Baptizer, the one who's supposed to pave the way for Jesus, and he did everything God called him to do, paved the way for Jesus. By the way, doing the right thing and doing exactly what God has called you to do may just land you in a dungeon. No fault of your own. Doing the right thing may get you put in a bad place. And this is where he was. So he's in a dungeon. You with me? Jesus knows about this, and Jesus is out doing the Jesus thing now, and he's teaching people, he's showing them the way, he's developed him a little posse, a little disciples, a little entourage, and so he's out with his disciples, and he's doing the Jesus thing, loving people and healing people and showing people the way, and some of John the Baptizer's disciples come up and bring a question to Jesus. They bring him a question on behalf of his distant cousin, John the Baptizer, who is in prison. You with me? So they bring him all this, and they ask him the question, say, listen, John the Baptizer, he's like, yeah, I know John the Baptizer. He's in jail. You probably heard about that. And he has a question for you. He's wondering if you are the one. He's wondering if he has followed the right path. He's wondering if he's done the right thing, maybe because of his circumstances, but he's just wondering, are you the one, or does he need to continue to listen? What you need to understand about Jesus is Jesus believed that John was who John was. He believed that John did the right thing, and he knew all about it, and he was fully aware of his circumstances. And Jesus loved John. Let me show you, Matthew 11:11 even says, gives us some insight into how Jesus felt about John. You ready for this? Jesus says, truly I tell you, among those born of women, which is basically if these are human, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus is just telling these guys, listen, telling his little entourage and everybody in earshot that John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, yes, my cousin, there ain't nobody, there's a human that's been alive to now that's greater than him. You understand? So he had a high understanding, a high respect of John the Baptist. So in Matthew 4:12, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison for doing the right stuff, what do you think Jesus decided he was going to do? If you heard that John had been put in prison, and listen, you've got all the power and all the ability to do the Jesus thing, to heal people, to restore people, what would you do? What would you have done? I mean, you'd kind of expect him to go, well, let's go break him out. Can we go break him out? I mean, that would have been a cool Jesus story, right? I watch a lot of TV and medieval stuff, and I just love those stories where things just kind of happen and they break bad, but there ain't no breaking bad going on here. So he understood. Listen to what Jesus did as that verse continues. He learned that he'd been put in prison. What did he do? He withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum. Let me show you a map. Let me help you understand stuff. If you see, they were in Nazareth right in there. This is a pretty cool pointer like this, my pointer finger. My grandson has a pointer finger, and he does like this. We're really trying to work on what is up with that. Anyway, so they were in Nazareth. Do you know where John the Baptizer was? He was way down here in Machaerus. He was way down here in Machaerus. And this is along the Jordan River. That's where all the baptizing and everything happened. That's where John the Baptist's ministry was. So the disciples of John had come to talk to Jesus and say, hey, you know, John needs to know what's going on. And by the way, the only way in jail or in prison where he had been landed for calling Herod out for doing the whole incestual and everything else and illegal God's laws stuff, the only way that he got any attention was if his disciples, friends, or family came and brought him food or anything. Do you understand what I'm saying? It wasn't anything like, you know, today and how things are done. And so we would have expected Jesus to have gone down there. But you know what Jesus did? Jesus didn't go from Nazareth down to Machaerus. He went to Capernaum. He went near the Sea of Galilee. He went near the lake. And so I'm making a point here. So where Machaerus was in the desert. Can I give you a picture of what that looks like? This was the view that if John the Baptizer had a cell window, and he probably didn't, he was probably in a dungeon left to die because they didn't care what happened to him. He just wasn't going to kill him at the time. This is, if he were able to see, this is exactly what he would have seen in the desert. Outside. Can I show you what Capernaum would have looked like where Jesus decided to go? It would have looked like this. And so the disciples of John are thinking, you know, and maybe even of Jesus are thinking, wait a minute, you love John the Baptist. I mean, he's your predecessor, he's a forerunner. He paved the way for you, and you love him because he's called to do what he does, and yet you're not going to help him or to do anything with him. And they didn't. He didn't. Are you listening to me? That sucks. It sounds like Jesus is not compassionate, but Jesus was doing what Jesus was called to do. All I'm trying to help you understand is that there are some times in our life where we feel like this, that I'm in a desert and it doesn't look like there's any way out. And it feels like Jesus is under a palm tree, you know, sipping on something, and I'm stuck here in this dark, damp, I said damp, place, dungeon, desert, deserted island, alone, sick, broke, whatever. That feels like where we are, and it feels like Jesus is far away. Yet we know that Jesus cared. We know that Jesus loved him, and because Jesus tells us, you know, exactly what he did. And listen, and so this is just a little bit of insight for us. Listen to what Jesus says. Just after he tells his disciples, you go tell John, no, I'm not coming to bust him out. You go tell John that I am healing people. This is what he says. Because you don't have this on the screen. You need to go read Matthew chapter 11, by the way. This is great stuff. He says, you need to go tell him. Go back and tell John what you hear and what you see. That the blind receive sight. That the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And good news is proclaimed to the poor. But not the captives being set free. At least not today. That was not what was going to happen to him. And so they go back. And so as they turn to leave, Jesus addresses his disciples and everybody else in earshot. And he says this in Matthew 11, verse 6. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Listen, it's like Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to do some things because I know what's best. I'm going to do some things that you're not going to like and you're not going to understand because I've got a bigger picture in mind. I love you. I care about you. I'm going to die for you, because this is pre-Jesus dying. I am going to die for you to prove all that and to make a way for you to get to be with me forever. But for now, I'm going to have to leave you in this in the meantime moment. Don't stumble because of me. Don't lose your faith because of me. I think that I often have to reaffirm my commitment to God. You will often hear in my prayers, sometimes it's me having to convince myself, God, I love you and I trust you. I don't understand you. You do some crazy stuff. So I'm just telling you, can I give you some insight into my prayers? Is that okay? I mean, I don't want you to stumble on account of me either, but I stumble around. I mean, I have some dark times sometimes. It was just less than a year ago. I had some really dark times because I was reading the scripture and what I read in the Bible did not line up with what I was seeing in life. And you couldn't deny what I was seeing in life. And yet in my heart, I know the truth of God's word, absolute truth, absolute 100% truth, but it did not line up with what I was seeing. I was struggling. And I had to talk with some individuals. I had to talk to some of the elders, and they helped shed a little bit of light. Their answers weren't all that satisfying because I was like, yeah, but. Same kind of crap you do with me and you do with a counselor. But, you know, I'm just saying that sometimes I have to tell myself, God, I love you and I trust you. I made a decision. Sorry, I'm doing math. Can you tell? Can you see the numbers above my head? I don't know. 45 years ago, I made a decision to trust you with my life, to give you my life, trust you as my Savior, and to tell you that I'm committed to following you for the rest of my life. I don't have a choice but to decide I'm going to trust you. You know, we make a decision one time to do whatever it is we're going to do, make a commitment, we make a covenant. That's what a covenant is, a lifetime promise, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a commitment to Jesus Christ, it is for life. You don't have a choice to do anything because I made a choice. And every single day, all I do is I maintain that decision that I made. I don't wake up every morning and all of a sudden just fall in love with Beth all over again. I mean, she's incredibly lovely and she's fallen in love worthy every day. But I don't, you don't always feel it, do you? But I made a decision 30-something years ago that and so every day I wake up and I maintain that. Same thing with my faith. I maintain a decision that I made a long time ago. God, I'm going to trust you. I don't understand you sometimes. You do some God stuff. But I'm going to trust you because I said I was going to trust you. And I believe that you got something bigger. And so Jesus loved John the Baptist. Jesus loves you. He's not always going to act and behave the way you think. Jesus is up to stuff that we just don't have any idea. And Jesus says, blessed are those who don't stumble on account of me. And so look at the screen. Don't interpret God's silence as absence. Just because he doesn't come, John rotting away in jail. In fact, what you may not know is that John the Baptist never got out of jail. John the Baptist had his head chopped off not too much longer. And he had been in there for a year and a half. Not just in jail. Some of you have done that. A year and a half in a dungeon. Can't imagine what that would be like. Did God care? Did God know he was there? Well, Jesus knew he was there. He had been told he was there. Does God know that you are where you are? He absolutely does. He cares. He knows. And he's working. He's doing stuff a little bit bigger than us. The second story is this. Really cool story. Some of you know the story. This is in John chapter 11. Jesus is doing the Jesus thing. He's out loving, healing, loving, touching, squeezing. That was a song, wasn't it? That loving, touching, squeezing. Who was that? Wow, at least I got five of y'all paying attention and are showing your age. So Jesus is what he was. I mean, he's touching people and he's loving on people. I don't know if he's squeezing. Yeah, y'all hug out there. So Jesus is hugging people. He's doing all that and he's got his entourage around him. And all of a sudden this dude comes running up to Jesus, probably out of breath. And he's like, Jesus, I got a message for you. Whew. He says, the one that you love is sick. And who is he talking about? He's talking about Lazarus. But did he say, hey, Jesus, Lazarus is sick? No, he said, the one that you love. Jesus loved this cat, Lazarus, so much that he could be named, he could be called the dude that you love. He's like, oh yeah, the one I love. And he's sick. And so they were in a neighboring town. They could have gone over there. In fact, I bet the disciples, even when they heard that, they were like, oh, one Jesus love is sick. Jesus got to go heal them. They probably got ready to get up. And Jesus was like, hang on. We ain't going anywhere. I'm like, man, ain't you going to go do something? You got to touch him, squeeze him, hug him, love him, heal him. And Jesus like, I'm not going right now. For me, I mean, when I can read that, and I'm like, I'm quite honest, I could get pissed off. And Jesus, ain't you gonna? This is the one you love, and you're not gonna do anything? So it goes on. I can't read. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, the one that had fallen sick. And so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was. How long? Yeah, stayed where he was. Wait a minute, he's sick. I mean, he's really sick. They came running to tell you because they knew you could do something about it. Jesus could do something. Jesus didn't do something. What do you do in the meantime? When you know good and well that Jesus could, in fact, the only way your circumstances are going to get changed is if Jesus steps in, and he chooses not to. Blessed are those who don't stumble, who don't fall away, who don't lose their faith, who maintain a decision that they had already made years before on account of Jesus not behaving the way you think Jesus ought to behave. And I imagine that his disciples were having some conversation with Jesus. Jesus, ain't you gonna? You know, why don't you? And just like, listen, I'm up to something so much bigger. I imagine that Jesus finally got to Mary and Martha, who probably were a little hacked at Jesus. I mean, they're not unlike me, I don't think. You know, I would be hacked at Jesus because maybe mad at Jesus, maybe upset. You know, we can, do you ever judge God? Oh, yeah. Come on. We judge God all the time. God, you ought to, you could, you should. Why don't you? So you must not be, or we do that all the time. I imagine that Mary and Martha did some of that. And Jesus is like, yeah, they're going to be mad. They're going to be upset. I am up to something so much bigger than what you can see, what you understand. If I act now, I would do only what they know I can already do. If I wait and he's going to die and he dies, you're about to see something that you have never seen from me before. Don't settle. God may be up to something so much bigger, and it's up to us just to say that we trust him. So Lazarus got sicker and sicker, and he did die, and Jesus knew Lazarus' name. He was the one he loved. Jesus can know your name and still not to behave the way that you want him to behave. He can know your name and still love you. He can know your name and not be absent and not be apathetic. And not be angry at you just because he doesn't act the way that you think he ought to act. So here, don't confuse God's apparent absence for apathy. Do not confuse his apparent absence for apathy, because he's not. All this may not be all that satisfying to you right now, but what I hope that one of the things that happens for you this morning is that we have created a slice, a category, a group, a slot for you in your mind and in your heart where your unanswered prayer does not mean that God is uninterested in your life. He knew about John. He fully knew about John's circumstances, and yet he chose not to act. Blessed are those who don't stumble, who don't fall away, who don't lose faith just because Jesus doesn't act and behave the way we think he ought to. Jesus knew Lazarus. He was the one he loved and that loved him. He could have, but he didn't do anything immediately. Did that mean he was uninterested, that he was unaware, that he didn't care, that he didn't love him? No. So all I'm saying is it is impossible from these two stories in the Bible of people that Jesus knew and loved for them to be in an in the meantime moment, one that was going to, truth is both of them ended in death, and Jesus still knew them, still knew of their situation, still cared, and still loved them And they had a choice to decide whether to trust anyway or to give up, to lose the faith, to bail. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me, Jesus said. Listen, in the meantime, we tell ourselves these things, you know, that I'll never be happy again. Is that true? No, it's not true. You can. It's possible. We tell ourselves that nothing good can come from this. Well, the more distance we get between ourselves and the initial part of our in the meantime, because you may live forever the rest of your life with your in the meantime, but the more distance that's there, the more perspective we have. We kind of look back on the beginning of it, and I am still where I am. I am still in my in the meantime, and the truth is I'm going to die in this meantime status, whatever that may be for you. But I get a little bit of perspective because time's gone by. And I can see, well, I'm still here, but I'm not where I was. I've processed some stuff. And through God's help, through the truth of the Scripture, through some realizations, I mean, they weren't warm and fuzzy. But through the truth of the Scripture and those kind of things settling in on me, through me being able to talk to some brothers and sisters in Christ who love me, through me being able to get some good Christian counseling in my life and some perspective in my life, you may be able to say, I'm not where I was. And I am now able to say, God, I don't understand you or your ways, but your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And I am going to trust you anyway. I'm not going to deny your existence or your care or your love just because you're not behaving the way I want you to. That's childish. Your kids did that. God, I'm not going to do that to you. And I'm going to trust that you're going to do, that you're going to provide, that you're going to do your thing, that you've got something bigger in mind. Not that you're too busy for me, because Jesus wasn't too busy for them. Jesus chose to do something greater or bigger or larger. So listen, the truth is we tend to lose our joy and our hope and our purpose, don't we? We tend to lose our joy and our hope and our purpose when we have these feelings. And when our joy in life, and I told you about that 78-year-old dude, you know, don't feel like there's any purpose anymore. I can see purpose in his life. I can see that, oh man, you have no idea how God is using you right now. He feels like there ain't no reason to even live. But God is doing something. And it's never just about us. I mean, he cares about us and just about us, but God's doing something so much bigger. Maybe you're allowing yourself to be molded and shaped in the meantime by a God who knows your name, who loves you, who cares about you, who is concerned. And you're just deciding that, God, I'm going to trust you to do whatever you do because you got something so much bigger. And I know that's hard for us because when we experience pain, our world shrinks, doesn't it? When we're feeling, oh, and the weight of life and finances and relationships and it shrinks. And what do we see? We can only see what's immediately around us. And I'm just challenging you to kind of pull back a little bit and see that God may be just up to something a little bit bigger than what you can see. Ask for God's perspective on your situation. I'm not promising it's going to make you feel warm and fuzzy, but it may give you a little bit of that purpose that you've been missing, because we lose our joy and our hope and our purpose when these things happen. And so in the meantime, we can be happy again. It's a truth. I can be happy again. Would you be so bold as to help me? Will you just say that with me? On 1, 2, 3, I can be happy again. I don't see it right now. I don't feel it right now. But based on the truth of the word, based on other people's lives and other people's stories, God might just be up to something a little bit bigger than David. God might be up to something a little bit bigger than Jim or Tim or Sue or Sally. Why is it always those names? Johnny. He might be up to something just a little bit bigger than your world, your bubble. You're just a part of something so much bigger. Something good can come from this. Say this with me. Something good can come from this. I ain't hearing you. Come on. Something good can come from this. And these are true, You know these are true. Maybe we just got to say these things over and over to ourselves. I can be happy again. Not that it's all about your happiness, but that's part of the joy. And there's meant to be joy in life. And that something good can come from this, that He is bigger. And if there is a God and He is the master orchestrator, then He is orchestrating something so much bigger than you. And maybe, just maybe, I can't tell you that you'll see it on this side of heaven, but on the other side, you'll see how it's all played out. And I believe that you'll even get to see the privilege of seeing lives changed, maybe even lives coming into the kingdom of God, people coming into a real life relationship with Jesus because of the crap that you experienced. I'm just saying that God's big enough to make all that happen. Something good can come. Can someone's eternity be worth your couple of years? I'm not minimizing it. Maybe even a couple of decades of heartache and hardship. Eternity. I mean, the older we get, you know, last 20 years seems like 2 years, right? And so think about it in eternity, and you thinking about your 70, 80 years that you got to spend on earth. You're like, man, that was a blink of an eye. Perspective. I'm just saying it can happen. The last one is this. There's a purpose to this pain together. There's a purpose to this pain. God didn't necessarily cause this, but it's happened. And He's able to weave a purpose and weave a plan through all of this. You can be happy again. Something good can come from this. And there is a purpose to this pain. And that may be just what keeps you going. I want to pray with you and I want to pray for you this morning. In fact, while I'm praying, our prayer counselors are going to come down front. I feel like they're going to need to be able to talk with you. Maybe you just come say, hey, you know, here's my pain. Will you pray for me about this? Maybe you come down and you just say to them, I need God to show me that there's a purpose to this. I need God to show me a little bit of joy in this heartache. Maybe you say to them, I need God to show me that something good. They just want to, they ain't do anything miraculous for you. They're going to pray for you that you'll be able to receive from God what God wants you to hear in this. What God may have been whispering, maybe even shouting to you, but because of your pain, it has just kind of deafened you to what He wants to say to you. In this moment, I pray that God will bring you some hope. Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray for all of us. Lord, we've lived long enough to have experienced some in the meantime moments. Maybe for some of us, it was just a season. A season has a beginning and a season has an end. But for some of us, Lord, we've been pronounced a judgment, a circumstance, a situation, a health issue that this isn't a season. Oh, it'll end, but it's going to end in death. And I know that I'll get a new body and a new mind and a new everything. And praise Jesus. And that does give us a little bit of hope. But Lord, this is painful on this side. And when we don't know when the end is, when we don't have that light at the end of the tunnel, when we don't have a point on the calendar when we can say, it'll be up, it'll be over, it'll be resolved. Well, how do we deal with that? God, I want to thank You on behalf of all of us this morning, Lord, for the truths of the Scriptures, for the truths of the New Testament. Lord, it sounds crazy for me to thank You for how Jesus responded to two people that He loved. But we're going to see so many more truths as we go through this morning. I pray that You'll help sink in on us and on our hearts. That You are not absent. That You are not apathetic. And that You are no longer angry. That we can't win Your favor. You already favor us. You love us. And maybe, just maybe, the pain that we're experiencing, this in the meantime moment that we're experiencing, might just be what's moving us towards You, what's pushing us further and deeper into a relationship with a deeper dependence on You, because we can't make this on our own. Show us that You care. Restore to us some hope, some purpose, and some joy. Lord, I pray that we'll all take advantage of people that love us and care for us. I know the value of men and women praying for me, and we pray for the privilege of getting to pray for you and you're in the meantime moments. Lord, we want to tell You that we love You, And it may be a little painful right now and a little forced right now, but we're just all going to say in our own hearts towards you that we trust you in spite of what it looks like you're doing. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I encourage you two things, God, that you will take advantage of having some of these men and women pray for you. I encourage you also to think about who you're going to be bringing and inviting for the rest of this series, and to even download the app and to be listening to this also. You think about those individuals that God's laying on your heart. Y'all have an incredible Sunday afternoon. Thanks for being here.